I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, mighty God, thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And I pray that you would speak through me now and that you would illuminate a path for me and for us to follow, Lord. Let us be sensitive to what you want to say. And anything that isn't of you, please wash away. And let me speak out only what your message is to your people this morning, Lord. For your glory and your honour and in your precious name. Amen. So once again, I get to live out my sermon by being absolutely terrified. And Mary was absolutely terrified, I think. So my sermon's about Mary this morning, Mary, mother of Jesus. And I've been asked to kind of consider her emotional experience during the kind of Christmas story, or at least to consider her with our emotionally healthy spirituality stuff in mind. And that was a little bit of a challenge originally because there's not really a lot to go off. And I was worried that my sermon would end up being a bit speculative. But as I have spent the last 5 weeks looking at Mary and kind of living and breathing Mary, I've discovered that she goes on a journey and there's quite a lot that we can glean from that journey and the way that she navigates it. So I've called the talk Mary's Journey, but it's really about Mary's and ours. And Mary can be a really super controversial topic in Christianity, and I'm not really going to go there other than to say that it's a real shame because there's actually so much we can get out of looking at her story, and she's a really remarkable, faith-filled follower of God, and I think there's stuff in that for men and women, so I hope I'm able to draw out some of that today. But in some denominations, Mary kind of has been made so much of that she's been like venerated to a godlike status, and then in reaction to that, really, in other wings of the church, she's been massively overlooked. So in his book, The Real Mary, which I read in preparation for this, Scott McKnight said that with most Protestants or evangelicals could probably say more about what they don't believe about Mary than what they do. And that actually really rang true for me when I read that. I thought, yeah, you know, she's kind of relegated to Christmas cards and nativity plays, and then she's kind of kept in a little box with all the other figures, and we put her away again and we don't talk about her until the next Christmas. And when I sort of studied her, I found that that's not the real Mary at all. And Scott McKnight says, the real Mary always leads us to Jesus. When we discover the real Mary, the one who lived in first century Galilee with Joseph, who I believe nurtured other children and who struggled at times herself, we also discover someone we can embrace because Mary embraced her son as we are called to do. When you find the real Mary of Scripture, the Mary of the first century, you'll discover that she'll be talking about Jesus and pointing us all to Jesus. And I hope that's what I'm able to draw out in this talk today. Hope I'll help us to see a little bit more of the real Mary and what God wants to show us through that. And some things from Mary's story that can encourage us all in our own journeys with him. So to start with, my kind of soul was first stirred by Mary's story a number of years ago when I came across this poem called Mary's Song. And I know it's a little bit unconventional, but I felt it really captured something of Mary's experience as both a mother and a believer. So I'm going to read it out now. Thanks, Sarah. So this is Mary's Song. Blue homespun and the bend of my breast, keep warm this small, hot, naked star fallen to my arms. Rest, you who have had so far to come. Now nearness satisfies the body of God sweetly. Quiet he lies, whose vigour hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have not closed before. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once ruffled the dark deeps to sprout a world. Charmed by doves' voices, the whisper of straw, he dreams, hearing no music from his other spheres. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed, who overflowed all skies, all years. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free. Blind in my womb to know my darkness ended. Brought to this birth for me to be newborn, and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. One of the things I really love about that poem is that it portrays something of the journey that Mary and Jesus will both take. So although it does capture a moment in time for Mary, it doesn't stay in that kind of Christmas card freeze frame of Mary with a baby. It journeys to Jesus at Calvary, and Mary makes that journey too. And that's kind of the point that I've drawn out from my study of this, is that Mary is not a static frozen figure on a Christmas card. She is a journeyer with God, and at times that doesn't make sense, and at times her expectations aren't met, but she's still there at the cross, and she's still there afterwards in Acts 1 with the other believers. She's kind of transitions from a mother to a disciple. And that is really a journey that we're all called to. So I think the danger with Mary is that she can kind of be placed in this really unique role. And that's quite inaccessible, because none of us are going to be called to be the mother of the Messiah. But actually, there's something much more universal about Mary, which is that she needs to make that journey with Jesus, and so do we. So we first meet Mary in Luke chapter 1, when she's visited by the angel Gabriel. And that's probably a really familiar passage to anyone who's ever been in church at Christmas. But it's kind of hard to tell her story without starting there. So I'll start there. So if you'd like to read along with me, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. But what stood out to me as I looked at that was that Mary starts from a place of availability. She's already walking with God. And that becomes evident shortly in her song, where she quotes loads of the Old Testament. And you can kind of tell that she is clearly well acquainted with God and his word. But she's kind of ready for that visitation. And I think she refers to herself as the Lord's servant on more than one occasion. And that she's kind of got that right understanding of where he is and where she is. And he's on the throne. And that kind of gives God opportunity to come and speak into her life, her readiness for him. But I really noted that Mary's already favoured before she agrees to do anything. So God, the angel says, "You are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And at that point, she hasn't agreed to anything. At that point, the commission hasn't been made, but she's already highly favoured. And I was reminded of Jesus at his baptism, when before he's even started his ministry, the Holy Spirit descends and says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And that both of them start from a place of already being loved and already being under God's favour. It's not conditional on what they then agree to do or what they then minister. And that's just the kind of God he is. So that really kind of stood out to me, that when we stand as Jesus and Mary did in that river of God's love, already loved, already accepted, already pleasing to God because of the posture of our hearts towards him, our willing response comes from a much healthier place. I don't think Mary agrees to this great ask because she's afraid or because she feels she has to. I think she does it out of a willing love for God and a trust in him that what he has promised can be fulfilled. I noted as well that her response wasn't conditional either. She asks how it will happen, but she doesn't doubt that it will. And she doesn't say, "Okay, I'll do it, but as long as you give me someone else who believes me." And yet he does that anyway with Elizabeth. And she doesn't say, "Okay, but can you make sure that somebody tells Joseph as well, because he's not going to believe me." And yet he does that anyway. So she doesn't demand those things, but God in his kindness and compassion meets her in that place and does them anyway. So I kind of believe that that's why Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her," because Mary does kind of start from that place of trust that even though this seems like a really huge ask, and it is a really huge ask, and even though she's likely to be thought an adulteress and she's likely to be thought crazy because she's claiming it's from the Holy Spirit, and we saw how people reacted to Jesus claiming he was from God, so for Mary to claim that she was carrying the Son of God would also have probably brought about suspicion and people thinking she was crazy. And she was willing to still do that because she trusted that God would fulfill what he said. So, you know, Mary's like really vulnerable. I feel very vulnerable right now. Just to identify with her. And that makes her very real, you know, that she's not a king or a kind of very prestigious ruler. And she's not the person you would have expected in that society for God to use. She's young, she's poor, she's single, she's female. She's all the things that kind of nobody was expecting God to work through. And yet the one thing that kind of qualified her was her willingness. And look what God can do with willingness is essentially part of my point today. I didn't find Mary very relatable at first, because when the angel comes to her and says, "You're going to bear the child of God," and she just kind of goes, "Okay, let it be to me according to your word." She doesn't seem to have that kind of tussle of, "But what if no one believes me? But what if I get killed? But what if Joseph leaves me?" And, you know, when I'm sort of standing there every week and I feel prompted by God to respond in some way, be that coming and sharing something or coming out for prayer or getting on my knees or on the floor, I every single time I'm like, "Oh, but what if this is just for me and it doesn't resonate with anyone else?" Or what if everybody thinks, "Oh, gosh, you need a prayer again?" Or, you know, "I'll be in the way because I'll be on the floor and I'll be massive." And I go through all of that. And every time God kind of goes, "It's don't worry about what it looks like. Do it anyway." And I do. I've never once regretted it. But I go through that on that much smaller ask. And Mary doesn't seem to have that tussle. She just says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And I kind of, when I studied that at first, for the first week or so, I really understood why she's been venerated, really. Because I was like, that is incredible faith. But as I kind of sat with it and went over the whole story, I realised that she's a bit more nuanced than that, and she does go through a journey, and that's more relatable. And we go through that journey too. So although she does start from this place of openness, receptiveness to God, and massive faith, there is a journey, and I think that ties in very much with what God's doing with us as a church at the moment, and that's what I'll go on to talk about. So her first response is kind of belief, obedience, and surrender. She is full of faith, as we've just said. And this kind of surrender wasn't a passive kind of resignation. It was a really bold move to agree to this. It was submissive to God, but it wasn't submissive to the culture of the time. She was going to go out and be pregnant outside of wedlock and claim that it was the Son of God. I mean, that was a massive, bold, controversial thing to do. And to then proclaim her song, which I'm going to do very shortly, the next passage of scripture where she speaks to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth kind of confirms what God has done in her. Elizabeth is pregnant, as the angel said that she would be, and Elizabeth recognizes straight away that Mary is carrying the Son of God, which just must have been a massive confirmation, you know, because you'd probably be thinking, "Did I dream that? Did I make that up?" And I love that God gave Mary that kind of someone to journey with her, and I love that he does that in our lives too. So following that visitation from the angel, Mary goes to see Elizabeth, her cousin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth recognises that Mary's carrying the Lord. And Elizabeth declares, as I've referred to, but it'll come up again, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promises to her." And then this prophetic, faith-filled song bursts out of Mary. And she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. I'm sorry, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And I read that a certain way because what I noticed is that Mary's song is entirely about God. It's entirely about Jesus. Pretty much every sentence starts with what he has done, what he is doing, and what his mercy. And I love that about Mary because essentially her whole life is about Jesus, and that's kind of what I'm aiming for too. She has a revelation, and that, you know, she's singing out a prophecy, isn't she? And that can only come from revelation. But she's had that revelation because of her heart's posture to God and because she's looking at him. And She declares with absolute confidence what he is going to do, but Mary could be forgiven for thinking that he's going to do that in her lifetime, that he is going to be the long-awaited Davidic king who's going to sit on the throne, because that's what has been said, and that's what everyone was expecting. And actually, really, it doesn't happen in Mary's lifetime. It hasn't really happened yet. You know, we sing it out in proclamation, don't we? And it will, but it hasn't, in earthly terms, happened yet. And I think what you see over Mary's journey is her wrestle with that. But this song is like super controversial. It's actually been banned from public reading in Guatemala and India and Argentina and some other countries because it's considered so subversive. So for her to declare this, you know, if Herod had overheard it, I think her life would have been at stake. You know, it was really bold because it's essentially saying it's turning, you know, the kind of order of things upside down. So she's very bold and very kind of confident in her God and who he is and what he's going to do. But so that's kind of like a mountaintop experience, isn't it? We've talked about mountains and valleys this year, and I think when I look at that, I think that's a mountaintop experience for Mary, because even though there's much sort of pain and trial to come, she is full of faith and she sees the kind of bigger picture. But then obviously the birth happens and the angels come and visit the shepherds, and then the shepherds come and visit Mary and they tell her what the angels have said, and she's just getting at this point a lot of affirmation of what God's going to do, but it's a lot to take in, I imagine. And one of my favourite verses ever really has been Luke 2:19, where it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I really love that about Mary, that she kind of she doesn't kind of go, oh, that's interesting, and carry on with life. She stops and ponders. And in Jewish culture, it was well known, like treasuring and pondering was a much more kind of well-known phrase, and that meant to deliberate in order to interpret. So it's not just kind of, oh, thinking about that and then I'll carry on. It's kind of, she's trying to figure out what God's about and what he's doing. But I also note that she ponders things in her heart, not in her head. And I think there's always a place for study, and Mary's obviously studied the Torah because she's able to quote it so readily, but it can't end there. You know, there's a quote by Victor Hugo in Les Miserables where he says, he did not study God, he was dazzled by him. And I love that, and I feel like Mary's dazzled by God, and I want to be dazzled by God. And I kind of think that what's what we've been doing over the past few months in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and particularly in the last couple of weeks with Sabbath and daily office, is kind of making room to be dazzled by God. Is that if you spend time with him and you're attending to him and you're seeing what he's doing, then that you have that opportunity to see what he's up to? Because you can't really do that. You can't ponder and treasure in a massively overcrowded life. And I'm kind of preaching to myself a little bit there. But you can be so busy doing loads of things for God that you don't actually have the scope out the time to just sit and be dazzled. And I want to be dazzled. And I don't want any of us to lose that opportunity. So she ponders, and that's a beautiful response, and she's still at that time kind of just taking it all in. But then there comes quite a lot of confusion as well over Mary's journey with God. So you then got Simeon and Elizabeth, not Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, who declare like a kind of slightly less joyful prophecy over Mary, and they say, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary and Joseph marveled at his words. So again, she's pondering, despite it not sounding quite as good, as your son will be the Most High. And I love that Mary sticks with God even when she knows that the journey ahead is going to carry some pain and confusion. And that confusion comes again a little later in that same passage when Mary and Joseph go to the temple in Jerusalem and they have Jesus with them, and he's 12 at this point, and they lose track of him, and they come back to find him 3 days later, and he's in the temple, and he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So think again, if we elevate Mary, we can think that she's got perfect faith and perfect understanding all the way through, but there are times when she just doesn't know what God's doing. And I think there are times when we all don't know what God's doing. But again, and I think it's really significant when the Bible repeats things, in verse 51 in chapter 2 of Luke, it says, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So even when he's not making sense and she's like, God, what are you doing? She's pondering and she's treasuring in her heart. But then there's kind of those expectations that she's carried of God to do some, you know, to Jesus to be the Messiah and to fulfill what was promised. You kind of see her expecting that to come about in John chapter 2 when they're at the wedding at Cana. And Jesus and his mother are at this wedding and they run out of wine, which would have been a huge social stigma at the time. And Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. And he's like, well, what do you want me to do about it? It's not my time yet. And I think she's thinking, come on, do something gaudy. break out a miracle. And I don't know for sure that that's what she's thinking, but you could understand that, you know, you're thinking, well, you're meant to be the saviour of the world. Like, crack on. I love the fact that even though his answer is a bit baffling in that he says, what's this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. She still says, do whatever he tells you. And it's kind of an acknowledgement of his lordship. I don't quite know what that's about, but I trust that whatever you say, is the way forward. And so she's still kind of journeying along thinking, you're not making much sense, but you're obviously still Lord. And then he does do a miracle. So I don't quite know what that's about, but I don't need to know what that's about other than the fact that she's faithful to her, you know, who he said he is, or rather who God said he will be. But then I think Mary hits a wall, and this is not just a neat tie-in to our EHS, but it does work well. But, you know, there's just this point, and I've always found this really curious, in Mark chapter 3, where his family heard about Jesus' ministry, and they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And you think, how does Mary get to the point where she thinks Jesus is out of his mind? You know, if you start from that place of incredible faith and total surrender, and saying, you know, you don't think it's weird and out of somebody's mind to say, I'm going to bring a Messiah through you, but you think he's out of his mind because he's ministering to people. To me, it just seems like it's a wall, and she's kind of hit a wall of, you're not turning out how I expected you to. I thought you were going to be king, and I thought you were going to sort of subvert the natural order and overrule the authorities, and you're not doing. You're going out healing people. So I think Mary saw that going about things the way he was going to get him killed, and probably didn't want him to do that. So she has kind of a very relatable human moment there of not wanting Jesus to be killed. And I was kind of reminded of Peter saying, you know, that will never happen to you, Lord. You're not going to the cross. And they don't see the bigger picture. And it's not they're terrible people. It's just that they don't see what God's about in those moments. And sometimes we don't. But what I'm really encouraged by is that Mary obviously does push through that wall and is persistent, because she's still there later. She's still there at the cross. When we get to the cross, it says, near the cross stood Mary, Jesus' mother. And again, like with God giving her Elizabeth in the beginning and giving her Joseph's sort of visitation as well, so that he believed her, he again provided for Mary at the cross, and he gave her to John. And he gave John to Mary. And again, he's kind of, although it seems like over the course of Mary's life, there becomes a bit of a distance between Mary and Jesus. Like a couple of times people say, oh, blessed are you. And blessed is the child you bear. And Jesus says, well, rather, actually, blessed is the one who believes. And that's not dissing Mary. That's actually saying that her blessing is in the fact that she believes in him and not in the unique role that she has been given. Because if it was in her unique role, none of us could share that blessing, which would be a bit sad. But it's actually in her relationship with him that she's blessed. And when we see her at the cross, we kind of just see how faithful she is and how she's, despite wrestling with Jesus not living up to her expectations, she's persistent and she has sticking power, and she's there with him right to the end. And then she's there beyond that point. And at that point in Acts 1, where she's with the other believers, she's no longer Jesus' earthly mother. She's a disciple, because he's not around anymore in earthly terms. So she's not fulfilling a role anymore. She's, she's following a role. She's following him as a disciple. So my kind of point of all that was that Mary made room for Jesus. So Mary made room literally when asked to host him in her body, and she makes room for him in her life throughout, because she made room for him by treasuring up these things in her heart, and she made room as she adjusted in how she related to him, moving primarily from viewing him as her son to viewing him as her disciple. And we're called to make that room. Mary is a mother, but she's not defined by that role. And the most important thing about her is the most important thing about any of us, which is the way she responded to Jesus. making room isn't just about kind of thinking about the real meaning of Christmas on Christmas Day. It's about so much more than that. It's about kind of creating that rhythm as we've been talking about and spending that time just attending to God. Like, I remember AD spoke about being a feather in a sermon a few months ago, like just being so light and ready for the breath of God to move you where he will. And I see that in Mary, and I want that for us and for myself, that, you know, just to create that room where God can shift the direction and shift the trajectory. And even, you know, even when it doesn't make sense, she was faithful because she trusted the heart of God. So, not got a whole lot more to say, really. But that kind of, I struggled with the sermon because I thought, you know, how can I, I'm not a mother yet, speak about what it was like to be the mother of Jesus? And I can't, actually. And there's loads of resources to go and read and listen to. Like, Mary, Did You Know? Is essentially about that, isn't it? About being mother of Jesus. But I can talk about being a disciple, and I can talk about not having my expectations met, actually. And if I am honest, God has not met any of my expectations in what it is to be his follower. In my mind, in my plan of how I would be useful to God, I would be a teacher, and I would be a mother, and I would be a wife, and I'm none of those things. I don't get to fulfill any of the roles that I would have liked at the moment, that I would have liked to fulfill to be used by God. And yet I believe that I am being used by God, and I believe that I am blessed. Because it doesn't say, blessed are you for being the mother of God. It said, blessed is she who believes that what the Lord has spoken to her will be fulfilled. And I believe that what God has spoken to me will be fulfilled. And I believe that for all of us. And that is open to all of us. Someone said at New Wine, the only people God uses are those who show up. And I thought, well, I can keep showing up. There's lots of things I think I can't do, but I can keep showing up. And Mary kept showing up. She showed up even when she was showing up in slightly the wrong way by saying, God, what are you doing? Well, Jesus, what are you doing? Stop. At least she was there and she was engaged and she was on that journey. And I want us to be engaged and on that journey. And even if it means sitting at a wall for a while going, God, what are you doing? You stick with him and you stick with it until he breaks through that wall. And Mary did break through that wall. So I guess my 3 points, if it was a proper sermon and it had 3 points, it would be that Mary's relationship with God is not fixed and it's not dynamic. It is dynamic. She adapts. She doesn't stay where she was right at the beginning. And I think that's God's calling us all to, is to journey with him. And she makes room for him and she keeps making room for him. It's not a one-off. It's not like you go to New Wine and you make room for him a week and then you come back to your normal life and you think, I'll get back to God at my next holiday. It's not like a Sunday God either. I've heard people say, oh, don't do God on weekdays. And I'm like, soul dies a little bit inside, because God is an every moment God. He's an everyday God. He's there every second of every day. And he wants to use you and he wants you to journey with him. And my whole takeaway from this 5 weeks of studying Mary is just that she journeys with him. And that's what I want to do too. She's faithful to him and he's faithful to her. He provides for her every step of the way, and after she's been faithful on that journey, she gets to walk into a new chapter. And I don't want to skim over, and I think I have, how very painful and difficult and terrifying that journey was for Mary. I can't begin to imagine how painful it is to bring someone into the world and then watch them suffer and be rejected and then killed. If I think of people that I love, and if somebody's dissed them in any way, how and should they're upset by it, I feel so upset. And I think that's nothing compared to what it must have felt like to bring this beautiful baby into the world and then watch him be totally rejected and then beaten and stripped and crucified. I mean, she must have been distraught. But she sees God's bigger picture and she's faithful to him even in that. And I just pray that we would be too. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't feel like I have, well, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this grateful heart. And I don't think we can capture what you have done, because it's beyond words and it's beyond one person's story. But I thank you that Mary's story is all of our stories, that we get to journey with you, and there'll be moments of divine encounter, and there'll be moments of revelation, and there'll be moments of great joy and faith and proclamation, but there will be moments where we're stood at the cross wondering what's going on. And I just thank you that you are faithful throughout all of that. And you see us through that journey, and you have our hands in yours, and we can just stick with you. And Mary is now with you in eternity and enjoying your presence every moment and seeing you resurrected, and you know, you're no longer on that cross, and we don't have to stay at the cross either. I thank you that you are a resurrected God and that we walk with you as a living God. Lord, and I pray that over this time of reflection, we would ponder these things in our hearts, but that it wouldn't end there, that it wouldn't just be dependent on having a few days off work for Christmas, but that we would make time for you every day to treasure the things that you speak into us in our hearts, Lord, and to follow your leading wherever that may lead. Amen.